We are the remnant of Tucson Church. Here is a message from one of our pastors.
John chapter 20. So going back to John for a little bit, if you were here during the time we were going through this book, I mean, you're going to be familiar with the story regardless if we just went through the Gospel of John or not. But this particular study, we're going to be looking at different people and their reaction to the resurrection. And one of the reasons why I kind of wanted to double down and go back to this particular passage is because every single individual that we're going to read about came to the knowledge of the resurrection very differently. And some, it was immediate. Some needed a little bit more, right? Some needed to look at evidence. And so I just wanted you guys to keep that in mind, that this is a very much out-of-the-box thing, I think, for people to believe in. But there is curiosity that comes with that. And then there are facts. There's witnesses. There's a lot, right, to cover when it comes to the resurrection. But I do love that when Jesus presented himself as a resurrected king, that different people had responses, and he met every single one of those responses. And so wherever you're at this morning, our prayer is that God will meet you wherever you're at. And if that is, and you may feel, right, like that is not as far as you want to go, maybe there's still a lot of questions on the other side of that, it really doesn't matter, right? It's the fact that you are starting a conversation with him, the matter of fact that you are starting to get to know him, that you want a relationship, but that there's even curiosity and thought, right, that will just take you to that next step. That curiosity is a good thing, and moving forward with the Lord in that, and what that looks like for you and the things that God's going to do in your life is just where we want you to be at. So it's going to be encouraging to you to look at this. So I'm going to pray one time. We're going to just ask the Holy Spirit just to be here, and then we're going to read through this account. Father, we come before you again on this Easter Sunday, just rejoicing and thanking you for what you've done in our lives. I pray as we go through your word right now, that there would just be great understanding, that you would be our teacher, as Mary said when she saw you, the resurrected king, and that there would just be a curiosity, Lord, and a wonder, like so many of your followers have had here in Scripture, and so many of us do here today, and that you would just continue to meet us exactly where we're at with you. We thank you just for the constant invitation that you give us in our lives, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, so John chapter 20, verse 1 is where we're going to be at. And I'm going to read a few verses, and then we're going to talk about it. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, who is John, and came to the tomb first. And he, standing there, stopped, looking in, right, but didn't go in, saw the linens lying there. And Peter, now coming shortly after him, it says, following him, went inside the tomb to see clearer the linens that were laying there, the cloth that was laying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes." And so we have three different people in this story. Well, four when you include Jesus, right? Obviously. So we have the other disciple, which a lot of people will just assume safely that it is John, the disciple that Jesus loved, on the one that he doesn't name, but he is talking about himself when he got to the tomb first. And then we have Simon Peter, and then we have Mary Magdalene, who was literally there from start to finish with Jesus' ministry, with his death, with his trial, with his resurrection. She was there. There are so many accounts of this woman in Scripture not leaving Jesus' side at all during his ministry. And then it's evident even right here that she was the only one who probably didn't even go to sleep, right? But went to the tomb early enough before everyone else to still be with the Lord and to still follow him and still to mourn his death and his life. And it's fitting if you know a little bit about this woman. So a lot of people have different thoughts, and I think there are a lot of wrong thoughts that come with this woman. But one of them that's for sure is that Scripture says she was demon-possessed by seven demons, right? And so that's a big thing right there, right? Just to be known as that will kind of scare people, I think, right? It's something that you don't want to be known about. But the fact that she was delivered from that, from her demons, is obviously a huge thing. Christ met her, did a miracle in her life. I don't know what those demons were, right? I think all of us on some level, right, have our own demons, right? We have our own past. And so the whole point is not just, right, that she had these seven demons that she was possessed by, but that she just had a past like everyone else. And this past wasn't something that obviously she was proud of, a past that she didn't want to be remembered of, but she had a past. And so when you look at her story, it's a little bit confusing too, because you have different Marys, right? You have the mother of Jesus. You have another Mary who laid down her hair at Jesus' feet. And then you have this Mary. And because of years and years ago from a Pope's teaching, a lot of people think that this particular Mary was a prostitute, right? Probably don't think you're going to hear that word this morning. But, right, this particular one, it is, I think, a common thing for people to believe and to take the assumption based off of someone else's poor teaching that she was a prostitute. And there's really no evidence behind that whatsoever. There's actually the exact opposite of this woman. The chances are is that she was someone who had some type of status in the community, right? Not from her past, not from the demons, but because of her finances. So either she was this boss lady, or she married or came from money. Because what we have in Scripture in the book of Luke is that she financially supported Jesus and then the ministry after Jesus. So not only her, right, but you have Joanna and Susanna and then their husbands. So there's literally a group of women that we have in Scripture that probably aren't talked about enough that financially supported the ministry of Jesus and then the apostles afterwards. And so this woman, even though she has this past, there is respect that comes with her. There is wealth that comes with her. And then her other friends and what they're doing for Jesus and the support that they're giving him. And it's a little bit fitting, even though she did have somewhat of an authority and somewhat of a reputation when it came to the Lord and how close that she was with him, it may or may not swayed some people from believing her. But the fact is, culturally, is that she was the first witness of the resurrected king, and she was an apostle at this moment to the apostles and to giving them this news of the resurrected king. And so I do think that some of them didn't have kind of this maybe misogyny view and said, well, she's not lying. I'm going to believe this woman because she has been with Jesus. She has been released of her demons. She has come to the knowledge of who he is. Why would she be lying about this? And then you have Peter and then you have John, right? And they have their own stories of coming to the realization that the resurrected king has resurrected. And so it goes on here talking about Mary and the moment, right, that she enters into this tomb and then realizes that nothing's there. And we're going to come back to her, but for a moment, if you guys can just get to the place where she's at. That this particular woman who has this past of being demon-possessed, has this past of people looking at her in a very specific way, is now understanding that her Lord and Savior, her King of Kings, is not there anymore. And if I was her, I would be thinking, what does this mean for me? Is my past going to come back? Are these demons are going to come back? What life do I have if it's not following after Jesus? And now he's dead, and now his body is gone. And I believe she was a little bit different from what we have of other people who had something to go back to. They had tent making to go back to, right? You have Peter who went back to fishing. Again, we don't know her occupation. We don't know really what her life looked like afterwards, but we do know from the moment that Christ came into her life, she was changed and she devoted everything that she had to him. And so the fact that not only Jesus is dead, but now that his body is gone and she doesn't know what has happened to it, what is she going to go back to? Because she doesn't want to go back to her demons. I guarantee you that, right? She doesn't want to go back to the life where Jesus isn't there, where his body isn't present at least, right? Where she can't go and mourn him and think about him, where she can't go back to his grave like she was early that morning. What does her life look like now? And I think, obviously, a church, a room, all you guys here, there's demons in your past. There's demons in my past. There's things that we don't want to go back to. I think a majority of us, right, and some of you guys in this room are like Paul, where you're like, I have gone too far to go back. Paul says that it doesn't matter what I choose now. All I have is Christ because I can't go back to my rubbish. He says, I can't go back to the trash, the life that I was living before. I can't go back to those demons. And so there's a point in everyone's journey and walk with the Lord where you're like, this is it. I made a decision to follow him. I really know what that means now, right? To like, I understand that. And sometimes that comes right away. For me, it took 3 years. I started following the Lord when I was 14 years old. And to not say I wasn't with him for 3 years, but at 17, there was like this other mature decision that came, right? Of my whole 3 years of life at that point, right? I was like, this is it though. Like I want to be used by God. I want to devote my life to him and to others. And I really, really don't want to go back now. Like I made the decision at 14. And for me, it was an emotional one, but it was one that I was knowledgeable of. It was a choice that I made. Being baptized was a choice that I made, but kind of getting my feet wet, right? And understanding more of who Jesus is, being involved within the church that I was, learning about Jesus, reading scripture. At 17, I was like, I just want more now. I don't want anything from that past or what that can look like, a life without Jesus. I just want more of him. And so for Mary, she's there already, right? And she doesn't, for our knowledge, have anything to go back to. She has anything to fill up her time. Right? She doesn't have tents to go back to or fishing to go back to. She just wants to sit at Jesus. And now she doesn't even have that opportunity because his body is gone. So that's where she's at. And then Peter goes straight into the tomb, right? And it says there that his linens were lying there and that his handkerchief was folded very nicely in another spot. And so as Peter walks into this room, walks into this tomb, there's this wonder that happens. But then in the other Gospels, there's a word that says that he saw. And the Greek, it means that he had theories, basically. He was critically thinking at this point, what is going on here, right? He's trying to figure it out. His situational awareness is very clear and very open at this moment. But he walks into this empty tomb, okay, thinking, what is going on? What is happening? Why are the clothes right there? Why is this folded up so nicely? And he kind of just stands in awe in his thoughts. And then you have John, who was afraid to go in initially. And then once he went in and he saw, right, that Jesus wasn't there, he automatically believed. And so you have John who automatically believes without even seeing anything, without actually seeing nothing, okay? Because Christ isn't there. And you have Peter then who walks in and just stands there and thinks critically of what's happening. This doesn't make sense. Something's going on that's not right, but something spiritual is going on too. And then you have Mary, who's kind of still in this place of distraught where she doesn't know what's going on. And she removes herself, right, from the tomb. And then the other two disciples too, and they just go home. So you have something, and I think a lot of us in our lifetime, even as long or short it was, where you experience something traumatic for you that kind of shocks your whole body. And you're like, what do I do now? I can't do anything, right? And you just go home or you just go to bed, right? And you're like, what is there to do? And that's where they're at right here. They see the empty tomb. They all are processing it very differently. And then they just collectively like, there's nothing here for us, right? We're in shock of what's going on. Let's just leave. And so they go to their own homes, but Mary still doesn't. She kind of lingers on a little bit. And so you have what's going on here with Peter and his wondering and his critical thinking. And I want to just kind of hone in on that a little bit, because I do think that a majority of the world outside of church thinks that us as believers, as Christians, or people who are following Jesus, do it blindly, right? And they look at our faith and they think that we are just walking into Christianity blind. That it's just this feeling that we have and we just like, oh, this sounds like a nice story. Let's just believe this. And that's why I kind of want to hone in just on Peter a little bit, because he was critically thinking of what was going on. He was coming up with theories, right? He was trying to figure out, okay, well, if people took his body, then why would they fold or even be concerned about folding his garments, you know, his handkerchief? Like, why would that even be a thing? And if they took his body, then shouldn't they have that all there, though? Because now they're taking his body without the linens that have the spices in it, and they're just carrying around this, like, nasty, smelling, right, decomposed body. Like, that doesn't make any sense to him. And so that's why he just stands there and looks and wonders and critically thinks, what is happening here, right? And then he's also probably thinking, okay, well, if the other disciples took him, then why would they treat his body like that, right? Just exposed. And so you can see, if you just take a moment, that as Peter walks in there, that there is something going on in his head. And he is really trying to figure out. Again, John came in, believed, and left, okay? Mary, right, still in distraught of what is happening on. And then Peter is thinking. And there's a quote from Timothy Keller that says, the Christian faith is more than reasoning, but is not less than that. So the Christian faith is more than reasoning, but it is not less. That those who are following after Jesus do have faith, right? And we do believe without seeing, but it doesn't mean that there isn't thought, that there isn't critical thinking, that there isn't theories, that we aren't deconstructing our own faith in the right way. Okay, and I'm telling you this because there is no way that I was a youth pastor for 20 years based off of a feeling, okay, of wanting to follow Jesus, right? There is no reason why many of us chose to plant a church for a year now, right, just short of a day, right, based off of a feeling, based off of emotion, right? There are things, there are thoughts, there is stuff that we ourselves had to come to critically thinking, theories, right, of what is following after Jesus and what does it mean? Because even though I have reasoning going into this, I still have faith. And so that's why Timothy Keller says, Christian faith is more than reasoning, but it is not less than that. And that's where Peter's at. And that's where some of you guys are at too, that you can see little bits and pieces, right, of what it means to follow after Jesus, of scripture, right? And you can get little bits and pieces of theology or doctrine, or this is what the Bible says. And you can come into it thinking, and you can come into this place, you can come into church, you can come into your curiosity about Jesus and see and wonder, just like Peter, what does this all mean for me, right? how do I come to a place of recognizing that there is a resurrected king? How do I believe that? I have curiosity, I have thoughts, I have wonder, and I also have faith. And they go hand in hand sometimes. And then, again, there's some of us in this room that are like John, and we're like, no, I just know that this is true. I will do the research, right? I will fill up my time. I will be a disciple. I will be a student of the word, but I know that this is true because of what God has done in me. And you have more of an experience, right? You do have more of a feelings. And all this to say is that we all come to the Lord very differently. And it's not all at the same time, but what you have from John, what you have from Peter, and what you have from Mary is that Jesus met them exactly where they were and proved himself to them exactly where they needed that to come all to the realization that he is the resurrected king, that what he did for the last 3.5 years actually is now solidified through his resurrection. And so you have Peter and you have John, and then again, now going back to Mary, right? Understanding that something has happened. I'm not quite sure what it is. And she's still in this place of mourning. She's still in this place of not believing because she hasn't seen yet. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to read this bit from Paul, who chose to follow the Lord without actually seeing the resurrected king. And so what's a little bit different about Paul is that he says, I'm an apostle through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how he enters into all of his letters. So what's different about him is that he didn't see the resurrected king like the other apostles. But he takes it upon the authority that God gave him, right, to recognize himself as, right, an apostle who has not seen the resurrected king yet. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says this. Now, I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preach to you the gospel which you received and which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received. And so he's saying, this is my message to you who have not seen the resurrected king, because I once was where you're at, which is all of us in this room. We can all be categorized in this letter that Paul is writing to this church right now. Because Mary saw the resurrected king. Thomas, that we're going to read about, saw the resurrected king. John saw him. Peter saw him. All the apostles and his disciples saw him. But for Paul and for us in this room, we have not seen, right, the resurrected king. And so we are who Paul is talking about right now. He says, for I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 5,000 brethren at one time, not including women and children. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared also to me. And so he categorized us in this place of, listen, we are in this place where we have not seen the resurrected king, but we have proof of the resurrected king in many ways. But the one that he mentions right here in 1 Corinthians is through eyewitness accounts of a resurrected king, something that people could back up, something that people can say, hey, well, I didn't see him, but I know this person has, right? And I've said this a lot, especially when we went through John, is that Jesus was pop culture at this time. And so people were talking about him, people saw him, people knew people who saw him, right? And the ministries and the miracles that he did, and it falls in line too when he was resurrected. And so he's saying, not seeing yet believing. And there's a willingness that all of us have in this room to believe in the resurrected king who we have not seen. And again, I said, we are people in this category that Paul is talking about who are called blessed. Scripture says that we are a blessed people of those who are on the other side of the cross, who are on the other side of the resurrected. And then in 1 Peter 1:8, it says, without having seen him, Christ, you love him, though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with utterance of the fullness of the glory of God. And so in this of being in a category of people who have not physically seen the resurrected king, there are eyewitness accounts. If you look at Mary Magdalene, that is where she came from, right? That's not her last name. That is her city. That was discovered a few years ago. You can actually go and take a tour of that city now, and you can see a place where everyone believes, right? Not just me, okay, but historians, people much smarter than me, that this was where Jesus was. This is where he taught, right? And so you have all this stuff that we can get into hours and hours about, but what I want to focus on is what Scripture is talking about is the eyewitness's account of what is happening. And I look at this, and it's like kind of like the moon landing, right? So you can have your conspiracies about the moon landing, okay? But the fact is that if that didn't happen, then you are, in a sense, choosing to believe something as crazy as not believing in the moon landing, or take it even further, right, to not believe in that. And so my point in saying that is that if all these people really did not believe in the resurrected king, right, those who would later on die for him, be crucified upside down, be stoned, right, the millions and millions of people after, right, the resurrection happened, 2,000 years, all right, of people following after him, and then even recently, that church where 70 people were beheaded in Africa a few months ago, okay? So you have martyrs, you have us, you have years, thousands of years, right, of people believing in Jesus. You have the first century church, and so if you choose to be, okay, well, I'm not going to believe in the resurrection, then what that tells me is that you equally have to believe in something else that all these people will follow, or something even greater than a resurrection. That's what Scripture is saying, is that if you're saying that all these people are believing something false, then they are believing in something equal to or greater than just the resurrection. Because how could that be, right? That is just one way that the Bible says, listen, this is how we know from eyewitness accounts. Now, this is how we know from history, right? So you have all these different ways that people are coming to the knowledge of who Jesus is, are coming to the knowledge of the resurrection. And John, seeing without believing, Peter, wondering, critically thinking, coming up with theories. And then you have Thomas, who says, hey, I see and hear what you're saying, but for me, okay, I actually need to put my fingers through, right, his hands. I need to actually see him. And so that's where we're going to pick it up in verse 24. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, and the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, and the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hand, and reach your hand there, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. Every single person in this room is going to come to the realization of who Jesus is on their own time, okay, with their own research, with their own faith, with their own critical thinking, with their own theories. And all that we ask of you is that you would keep moving forward in that. You would keep moving forward in your curiosity and your wonder, that you would keep moving forward with your thoughts and your theories, that you would keep asking, maybe like Thomas, to show yourself, right? And Scripture says that if you seek God, if you truly seek God with everything that you have, that he will reveal himself to you. He is constantly giving us invitation after invitation. And I just love that when we look at the story of the resurrection, of Jesus, he is meeting every single person where they're at, and he's not asking them to do more than what they can. He wasn't asking Thomas to do more than what he can. Thomas said, I just need to see it. For me, right, I just need to see it. And Jesus said, fine, right? I will reveal myself to you physically. I will do that. And then he even challenges him, or very gently rebukes him and says, here I am, right? Touch the imprint, right? Touch my side. And Thomas says, I don't need to. And then Jesus tells him, and he tells us, Blessed are those who have not seen yet believed. And let's look at 30 and go back to Mary, and we'll finish up here. It says, and truly Jesus did other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book, but these were written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ and the Son of Man, and believing that you have life in him. So go back to verse 11 now. It says, but Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting, one of the head and then one of the other at the feet where the body of Jesus laid. And this is just a little side note. I was thinking about this, obviously, for the last couple of weeks. And what we have in scripture, okay, is when angels appear, there is fear that comes with that. And then you have Mary here who's, again, in distraught, is weeping and sobbing, and then goes into the tomb, right, on her own, and then sees these angels and is not even fazed by it. And I was thinking about that, and I shared it with some people that it just clicked for me like 2 days ago, because we're talking about a woman who is demon-possessed, right? So seeing angels is probably a relief for her, right? Just think about that, right? If you have experienced the worst of the worst, you are probably the person that I want in a crisis, because you're going to know how to handle it, because you've experienced much worse than that, right? And so you can look at this woman, right, who is a very strong woman who has had a lot of life experience. And again, side note, she sees these angels and she's not fazed by it whatsoever. And again, why would she? Because they're not seven demons, right, that she was possessed with, right? So I just think that was just interesting. Like, this woman is nuts. Like, she just has it down. Like, she does not even care about these angels, again, because her life experience, she would much rather take that than what she has experienced in her past. She would rather take, right, the angels than to go back to her demons. So I just think it's incredible. And I'm making an assumption here. Maybe she did freak out, but we don't have that. All right. And then verse 13, it says, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And if we can just take like a step back a little bit and just think about what's happening here, and the fact that Mary did not recognize him, I have cried so badly before that I don't have a good vision anyways, but where I'm like, okay, I need to pull over, right? Because this clearly isn't working. So I don't know why she didn't see him and recognize him at first. Could again be the shock. It could be the fact that she was crying so much, right, that life was just a blur right now. But for whatever reason, okay, she did not recognize who she was talking to in this moment. And I also love that she looks at Jesus, not knowing who he is, and just assumes that he's a gardener. And I just go back to how Christ came into this world, right? Just so humble, right? As a child, and so innocent. And then we have this whole garden thing, which I'm sure you can wrap that in to the Garden of Eden and all this stuff here. But you have him being falsely identified as a gardener and just not caring, right? And just being, again, the humble Jesus that we follow and that we serve, being not just misunderstood, right? These people should have known, because he said it multiple times, that he wasn't going to stay dead. But then also, right, just being cool and being chill with the fact that he's being looked at as a gardener. And he talks to her and chooses just to continue to have this conversation with her and not even correct her. And so when you just look at this interaction that Mary is having with Jesus, it's humbling, again, on his part and how he is speaking to her, of the words that he's choosing to have with her, right? And the conversation that he's choosing to have with her, and not just to make himself known. And this just goes beyond him being misidentified, right, as a gardener. He could have came back any way that he wanted to. He could have came into this world any way that he wanted to. He could have brought down angels, right, to take his place, and he didn't. And he could have came back any way that he wanted to. And he chose to come back misidentified as a gardener, right? He chose to came back quiet and simple. And so you can look at all these ways that Jesus chooses to interact with us, and they're never abrupt, right? They're never just in your face. They're never just listen to me now. It's always so gentle, and it's always through a conversation. And that's what's happening here. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned to him and said, "Teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. And so you have this account ending with the fact that Mary just needed to hear her resurrected King say her name. That's all she needed. She just needed that voice of her shepherd. She just needed that voice that she has heard so many times, that's with love and kindness and isn't judgmental, right? That voice that speaks to her softly. And she just needed to hear her name. And I do think for all of us in this room, whatever way and steps that you come to knowing who Jesus is, at the very end of it, you just want to hear your name. You just want to hear your God, your creator, the one who loved you and died for you and resurrected for you. You just want to hear him call your name out. That is what you want, regardless of everything that comes behind that, right? And everything that comes after that. Every single one of us want to be recognized by our God, and we want to be identified by him. We want him to tell us who we are, why we're here, why we're created to be here. What is our purpose, right? We want purpose in this life. We want to be called out. And who better to do it than our God and our resurrected King to call us out? And I'm telling you that if you seek him with all of your heart, he will call you out, and he will call you out by name, and you will recognize it. You will know that it is him. And that is all it took for her. Some believed without seeing at all, like John. Some had to critically think, okay, and come up with theories and explanations of what was going on. Some needed real clear, hard truth. And Mary, she just needed to be alone in her feelings, and she just needed to hear the voice of her friend, the voice of her King, the voice of the man that she has been following, her Lord and Savior, call her out by name in the ways that he has so many other times before. That is all she needed. But I'm telling you, Thomas needed to hear his name. John needed to hear Jesus call his name. Peter, if you follow his story, needed to sit down and have a conversation. Every single one of them, even though they have come to the Lord in these different ways, it all ended with the conversation. It all ended with the King speaking to them and calling them out by name. As you look at this experience that Mary had, and you look at Thomas, and going back to verse 29, where it says, "Blessed are those who have not seen, yet still believe." And I just love that as we read this, and as we come to the end of Easter Sunday, that a lot of us could think that we are losing out and not seeing ourselves, the resurrected King. But scripture says the exact opposite. It says, because we have not seen the resurrected King, we actually gain a blessing. And that's what he tries to explain to Mary when he says, don't cling to me. You're going to have so much more than just me, right? You are going to have me. You are going to have the Holy Spirit. You're going to be able to be with me. And what you have in the Gospels, I mean, what you have in the New Testament is a line over and over and over again where it says Christ in me. That because we follow a God who is not dead, because we sit and we listen to scripture that is alive and active and can pierce through our hearts, pierce through the bone and marrow, we are living a life with Jesus that is very much alive, very much active, right? And we have an opportunity to lay down our lives every single day and to follow after Jesus and be directed by him and to be called out by him, right? And to hear his voice. And it is difficult sometimes. It is not always easy. It takes devotion, right? It takes habits, good ones. It takes disciplines. But you can get to a place in your relationship with God and your knowledge of him and your faith, believing without seeing, where you are interacting with the God that created you, where you are hearing him say your name every single day, right? When there is this spiritual intimacy, this love between you and the God who created you, the God who knew you in your mother's womb. And it's going to take every single one of us time, and we're all gonna get there differently, but I know, okay, and now my almost 40 years on this earth, okay, I know now, okay, that every single one of us just want to hear our God call us out by name. And he can do that for you this morning. So we're going to get into some worship. We're going to get into a time of just responding. And if you choose, right, to hear the Lord and you take that invitation and you want to follow after him, I'm here. Jason's here. This is an opportunity for you just to come to God on your own right now, right? To tell him, hey, I've had my thoughts, I've had my doubts, right? And I know that you're going to fill in the blanks, but what I want for you right now is that I want to hear you call out my name, and I'm going to call out your name. And if you know Jesus, right, you can sit back and you can just worship. And one of the reasons why we wanted to follow up next Sunday with the baptism is because in scripture, what you have are people who have accepted Jesus and then were baptized. And that's what we're doing. That's what I did. I accepted Jesus on a Thursday night. I got baptized on Friday. And so if you're here in this room and you have accepted the Lord, if today you are going to choose to follow after God, right, and to do it as you do it and expecting God to meet you, which he will, right, then you have an opportunity to be baptized next week. But this time is yours, again, just to allow that invitation of God wanting to speak to you, right? And so I just hope just for this moment that we would kind of get into our feelings, that we would set aside maybe our critical thinking, right? That we would set aside any maybe doubt and just be open right now, humble ourselves like our King did, and just be willing to allow him to speak to us. And I do believe that there are people in this room too who are like Mary, who have a past and have demons that they don't want to go back to. And so if that, again, is you, and you find yourself wanting to go back to your past, you find yourself knowing who Jesus is, right, but afraid of going back to your past, back to your demons, I just want you to know that in scripture, what we have here is Jesus lifting up Mary, right? Of giving her authority, of allowing her to be the first witness of the resurrected King, of allowing her to be an apostle to the apostles at this moment. Jesus wasn't concerned about her demons. He wasn't concerned about her past. He didn't even recognize it, right? And he gave her this privilege and this honor of being this witness, again, of being an apostle to the apostles. And so if you are worried about your past or your past demons, I'm telling you that you don't need to at all. That should never be into your thoughts or your conclusion of if you're coming to Christ, right? Leave the demons where they're at. Leave them in the past, right? Come to the Lord in the way that you are going to come to him, but come to him. And just for this moment, again, that you would just be open to allowing him to call you out by name. Because I know that if you seek him with your whole heart, and this isn't me, but it's a scripture, that you will find him. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we just thank you for your word, Lord. We just thank you for the fact that you know us so clearly individually, Lord, and you know our names. You created us in our mother's womb. Lord, you know our darkest past and our demons, Father, and our dark nights in our life, where we have cried out, Lord, and have been blinded of what's in front of us, that you have always been there, Lord, like you were in front of Mary. And I just thank you, Lord, that even though our perspective sometimes is wrong, Lord, our conclusion of you is wrong, that you have always finished what you started. And I know that you are going to finish what you started in our lives. Lord, you will complete the things that you have started. You will take the years, Lord, that the locust has eaten up, and you will restore our lives. Lord, I know that you are calling us. You are a good shepherd, Lord. And just like Mary, she knew her shepherd's voice, Lord. And I know that we can know your voice. I know that we can understand it. We can recognize it. And so we just come before you right now, thanking you, Lord, for what you did on the cross, how you proved, Lord, not only to us, not only to your followers in scriptures, but to this world, that you are alive and active, that you are the resurrected King. And again, we just ask one more time, Lord, collectively, that you would just call us out by name right now. And we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for today, our time here with our family and our friends and our church. Lord, I just thank you for this year and what you're going to be doing in the years to follow. And I just pray that this would be a place where everyone comes to you, Lord, in their timing and taking those invitations. And this is a place of response. And so that's what I pray for right now, just a response, Lord, in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.
Remnant of Tucson is a church founded on the vision to see people stranded in sin find life through knowledge and devotion to Jesus. If you would like to learn more about us, sign up for our newsletter, or partner with us financially, go to remnantoftucson.com.